Woo, amen. That's good stuff right there. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, for leading us this morning. Man, that ought to make a backslidden Baptist want to run out this morning. Amen. Aren't you thankful for what the Lord has done for us? And we're here this morning to worship Him. If you have your Bibles, please open it with me to Acts chapter 3. And we'll be looking this morning at one single verse. It's verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. As you're turning there, I want to say a word of thanks to our pastor for affording me this opportunity to speak this morning. He is away at a high school reunion this weekend. As I understand, it's his 50th reunion. So I told him before he left, I hope he remembers all those old people when he gets there. And so, seriously, I hope that he has a wonderful time and makes some wonderful memories with his former classmates. But we're glad that you're here, and especially if you're a guest this morning, you honor us with your presence, and we're so excited for this opportunity to gather together in the name of Jesus and to praise Him. Would you join me as we pray this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this morning you would meet with us. Lord, as we examine your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move mightily among us. Stir our hearts, Lord, and lead us to a revitalized heart today. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you'll breathe upon us and manifest your glory. May we make much of Jesus this morning, and we'll thank you for all that you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, America needs revival. America needs revival. Now, I want to define for you what revival is. Revival is when spiritual vitality returns to God's repentant people. Sometimes we get revival and evangelistic meetings confused. Revival is when God's people experience a new vitality in Christ, where they were formerly estranged from God. Their hearts were far from God. Though they were saved, they've wandered from God, despondent. But vitality returns to them, and that's what we call revival. And we can't pray it down, we can't fake it, we can't manufacture it, but it's a sovereign act of Almighty God as God's people return to Him. Spiritual awakening is when, as a result of revival, large numbers of people come to Christ. Friends, that is the heartbeat of my life. I desire to see a dynamic move of God all across America. And throughout my adult life, I've been part of many prayer meetings crying out to God for revival. And after all of these years of being parts of God's call to prayer and repentance, I can't help but wonder, why does revival tarry? Why are we not seeing the unmistakable presence and power of God in our country? Why does revival tarry? Why are our churches dying across this nation? Why have we experienced a moral and spiritual collapse here in America? Why are our families falling apart? Is God not listening? Has God forsaken His promises? Has God lost His power? No. Listen, friends, revival will only come to a deeply repentant people. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." America needs healing. And it begins when God's people return to the Lord and we experience spiritual vibrancy. In the fall of 1904, a revival broke out in Wales. A young man named Evan Roberts had a deep passion for revival. And even as a young man, even as a teenager, he spent countless hours in prayer begging God to rend the heavens and to pour out his unmistakable presence. When he was in his early 20s, he was in a meeting in his church, Mount Moriah Church in Wales. And he stood up in that church meeting and he said, "Brethren, God has given me a word." And that morning he proclaimed a message that had four key points. The first was, you must put away any unconfessed sin. The second was, you must put away any doubtful habit. The third was, you must obey the Spirit of God promptly. And then lastly, he said, you must confess Christ publicly. And that evening, the Spirit of God fell upon that meeting. And as they had continuous meetings, more and more people began to come each night. And the Spirit of God was poured out on the nation as God's people returned to him. Lost people were dramatically converted. In fact, 70,000 people came to faith in Christ in just 2 months. And over 100,000 people came to Christ in just 6 months. And I'm here to tell you that these commitments were life-altering. Taverns closed due to the lack of business. The crime rate dropped so dramatically that the police had very little to do. People paid off old debts and made restitution for thefts that they had committed. And there was even a work slowdown in the coal mines as the mules had to learn the language of the converted miners. Amen? That's how you know it's real. Jesus had come and radically transformed people's lives. Friends, with that on my heart this morning, the Lord's directed my thoughts to this familiar passage that we've called your attention to. It's Acts 3:19. Would you read this with me this morning? Our text says, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I've got a question for you this morning. Is there anyone here in the house of God who needs a time of refreshing from the Lord? Do you feel dry and crusty spiritually? You know, when I read this verse, I envision someone who's been outside like yesterday in the intense heat of the day. But you walk inside an air-conditioned building and someone greets you at the door with a tall glass of sweet tea. Amen. And you gulp that iced tea down and it's so refreshing. And that's the picture we receive here. Could that describe where you are with the Lord this morning? If so, what does he say this condition is? It's repentance. I believe with all my heart that there is a lock on the door of God's blessing. And the only thing that will open the lock is the key of repentance. You see, throughout the Word of God, there are always conditions for God's blessing. As far back as the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord says, "If you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I will judge you with my judgment." So this morning, I want us to focus on what God has to say about this most important message this morning about repentance. Repentance. It is a forgotten doctrine in many pulpits across America. But it's important this morning that we take a second look at what God has to say about this most important subject. First, I want us to look at the necessity of repentance. The necessity of repentance. I got a question for you. Is repentance really necessary to be right with God? Indeed, it is, for a number of reasons. First of all, repentance is necessary for true conversion. The King James Version literally reads, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You know, there's a lot of voices today that say that repentance is not really necessary to be right with God. One theologian has said that it's not necessary because it violates the freedom of grace. Another well-known preacher has said that repentance is a false addition when it's made a condition for salvation. Jesus has a different perspective. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's a far different message from what we're hearing across many pulpits across America today. What we're hearing today is a lot of easy believism. You've heard it. Just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. Just pray this prayer and everything is going to be okay. And as a result, there are many people on our rolls and our churches that have never been genuinely born again. They're religious, but lost. They're radically churched, but tragically unchanged. Friends, we need to get back on track preaching sin black and hell hot in our pulpits. So not only is repentance necessary for salvation, it's also necessary for your sins to be wiped away. Repentance is necessary for your sins to be wiped away. Our text says, "Repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away." You know, it's an amazing thing what we try to do to atone for our sins. We try religion. We try turning over a new leaf. We try ignoring it. We try psychiatric help. We try self-help books, but regardless of how hard we try, we cannot escape its guilt and we cannot escape its consequences. But there is hope. There is hope. The answer is not in being reformed. The answer is not being conformed, but it's being transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. Repentance is necessary for your sins to be wiped away. But thirdly, I want to say to you that repentance is necessary to experience God's blessings. Peter said, "Repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Folks, I want you to understand that God's love for you and for me is absolutely unconditional. He loves you unconditionally, sir and ma'am, young person. There is nothing you can do or say that will ever cause God to say, "I don't love you anymore." There is nothing that you can say or do that will ever cause God to say, "I love you more." But we are loved by God unconditionally because that's who He is. He is love. But listen, church, listen carefully. God's blessing is very different. It's very different. It's not automatic. It is conditional. It hinges upon our obedience to God. And listen, if you're here today and you're lost, God beckons you to Christ for salvation because your life without Jesus is like a barren wasteland that is dry and lifeless. But when you turn your life to Christ, it's then that the fountains of God's grace open up and the waters of life rush over your dry, parched soul, enabling you to bear lasting fruit. But as Christians, we still have a tendency to depart from the Lord. Can I get a witness? The old hymn writer got it exactly right. He said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And when we as God's people depart from the Lord, He disciplines us in love so that we will repent and return to Him. God loves us enough to discipline us so that the consequences of sin do not destroy us. The longer we delay our return to Him, the more intense His discipline becomes. And He will continue to deal with us until He gets our attention. But He does so because He loves us, not because He hates us. He doesn't want you to be destroyed by sin. And listen, the most devastating consequence of our sin is broken fellowship with God. Not relationship, but fellowship. And listen, when our fellowship with God is broken, we experience a loss of joy. We experience a loss of peace. Our love for the things of God, our testimony, our health, and maybe even our very own life is in jeopardy. So, dear Christian, listen. Do you sense that you're walking in a dry and barren land today? And could it be that as we're speaking this morning, that the Spirit of God is speaking into your life today and He is calling you to return to the Lord? If so, repentance is the key that will unlock heaven's floodgate of God's refreshing presence in your life. But fourthly this morning, I want to say to you that repentance is necessary because the Scripture commands it. The Scripture commands it. And throughout the Old Testament, the message of the prophets was repent. In the New Testament, John the Baptist came along, and he picked up on the same message of the prophets. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he preached the same thing as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He drew a very clear line in the sand. And all of us are on one side or the other. And listen, Jesus' last word to his church, I'm sorry, was not go ye therefore. Jesus' last word to his church was repent. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus commanded five of the seven churches of Asia Minor to repent. I wonder what he would say to the church in America. Today, most churches are plateaued and declining. Some churches are still trying to figure out whether the Bible is literally the Word of God. Some churches are ordaining homosexuals as deacons and preachers. What would Jesus say to that? Repent. Repent. The apostles preached repentance as well. In the book of Acts, we find their message to be very clear. In Acts chapter 28, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. Our text this morning, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away. Acts 8, verse 22 says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Acts 17:30, Paul said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 26:20 says, repent and turn to God. Listen, and do works that give evidence of repentance. The Bible clearly commands repentance. My question is, why is that not our cry? Why has the message of repentance been lost in America? How is it that an unbeliever can walk into an ordinary Baptist church and feel absolutely comfortable in their sin? Oh, we love the warm fuzzies. We love to feel good. We want to comfort people. I mean, I get all that. But we cannot compromise the Word of God. How is it the alcoholic doesn't understand that he or she needs to repent of their alcohol? How is it the adulterer does not understand they need to repent of their adultery? And by the way, if you think your sexual sin is worth your soul spending eternity in hell, you are sadly misguided. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Revelation 21, 8, all say that no one who practices sexual sin will see God. Some years ago, I sat in the home of a well-to-do gentleman in South Georgia. And I shared the gospel with him as he sat on his couch. He had crocodile tears coming down his face, tears of conviction over his need for Jesus. Then he looked at me and he said, "Richard, does this mean I have to give up my affair to follow Jesus?" After getting over the initial shock of the question, I looked at him and I said, "Sir, it sounds to me as if you have a decision to make. It's either your affair or Jesus, but you cannot have both." Tragically for him, he chose the affair. But you know, it's situations like that where those questions turn us into cowards. Oh, what many evangelists and well-to-do Christians will say is, "Well, you don't need to repent of anything. Just believe in Jesus. Just pray this prayer and everything's going to be all right." But Jesus taught repentance. We must repent of our sins. So we've seen this morning the need for repentance. But secondly, this morning, I want us to look at the definition of repentance. The definition of repentance. What is repentance? Well, first, let me tell you what it is not. First of all, I want to say to you that repentance is not remorse. Remorse is simply being sorry for the consequence of sin and not the cause. You know, it's the sorrow of the world that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. You know, it's the sorrow of the world that results in spiritual death. Judas Iscariot is a classic example. In Matthew 27, verse 3, the King James Version reads that Judas repented himself. But there's something very wrong with Judas's repentance, where Judas recognized his guilt and shame for what he had done. And then he went out and he hanged himself. You see, Judas got sorry, but he never repented. That's what remorse is. Being sorry is not repentance. You can get sorry today that your family's falling apart, but you're unwilling to do whatever it takes to restore your home. We can get sorry today that you have a crummy marriage, but you're not willing to do whatever it takes to salvage your marriage. You can get sorry today that you have a broken relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, but you're unwilling to go and reconcile with that believer. Oh, you can get sorry today that you have a drug habit, but you're unwilling to get the help that you need. Listen, we can all be sorry that our nation is in the mess it's in today, but we're unwilling to humble ourselves and seek the Lord with all of our hearts. I'm here to tell you that remorse is not repentance. But secondly, I want to say that repentance is not emotionalism. It is not emotionalism. You know, it's amazing to me how people deceive themselves into believing that they have genuinely repented just because they trickled a tear. You know, we find in Hebrews 12, verse 17, how Esau wept bitter tears after sacrificing his birthright for a bowl of food. You know, all the tears in the world wouldn't change a thing at that point. And I've watched people through the years respond at the altar, and they shed buckets of tears. But for many of them, I see no change at all. None. Friends, listen. Tears do not wipe your sins away. Only the blood of Jesus will wipe your sins away. Emotionalism is not repentance. But thirdly, I want to say to you that repentance is not penitence. Penitence. And what that is, it's simply the act of trying to do enough good things to make up for the failures of your past. We find ourselves getting on this performance treadmill, working hard, trying to make up for our past failures. But listen, friends, there is absolutely nothing you and I can do to make up for our past sins. We must simply come to Jesus and plead for his grace and mercy. But lastly, repentance is not reformation. It's not reformation. This is the act of turning over a new leaf. Well, we've all heard this. You know, a lot of people say, I'm turning over a new leaf, Richard. I'm quitting my cussing, I'm quitting my chewing, and I'm going to quit going with the girls that do that kind of stuff. I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm turning over a new leaf. And all that sounds good, but listen, God is not interested in us turning over a new leaf. He desires for us to turn our lives over to his lordship and to submit to him. So repentance is not reformation. So then what is repentance? Repentance simply means to turn around. It means to have a change of mind, resulting in a change of attitude, resulting in a change of action. It means to stop going in one direction, to pivot, and to go in the opposite direction. Listen, repentance is a radical, decisive change of course. Repentance looks like this. I'm walking this way in selfish disobedience to the Lord, charting my own course. But then I recognize I'm headed in the way of death. So I stop and I pivot and I surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ and I walk in obedience to Him. That's what repentance is. It's a radical change of course. It means you're not who you used to be. It means that we turn away from sin and return with our whole heart to a love relationship with God. This is true of the non-believer, and it's true for the believer. We all need to repent of our sins. Reforming our behavior for a while is not enough. Returning to some religious activity is not enough. Having a desire to change is not enough. Being sorry for our consequences is not enough. When we repent, listen, everything changes. Everything. Your life changes. Your attitude changes. The quality of your service to the Lord changes. Church isn't an option anymore. You're here because you love Christ. And you desire to fellowship with his people. And listen, the evidence of genuine repentance is not words of resolve, but it's a radically changed life. You know, what I've observed over the years is a lot of repetition at the altars of God. Repetition without repentance. And here's what we've been led to believe through the years, that when the preacher is preaching on sin and we feel guilty about some sin in our lives, we feel the need to come and what? Rededicate our lives to the Lord. You know, all that sounds good, but listen, the Bible never speaks of rededication. It always speaks of repentance. There's a difference. God desires that you and I repent of our sin. And that we must. If we continue in our sin, I'm here to tell you, we have never repented. You see, our problem is that we think of repentance as something negative. And probably you're sitting there this morning thinking, man, Richard, you're beating us up this morning. That's not my purpose today. Not at all. I'm here to declare to you the greatest news ever. That regardless of where you are, how spiritually barren you may find your life to be, there is hope. There is revitalization and refreshment to be found in the Lord. You can leave here today changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we may bristle at the idea of our sinfulness and our need of grace, but repentance saves us from disastrous consequences. Listen, isn't God good to warn us of impending danger? Yes. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing," listen, "that the kindness of the Lord leads you to repentance?" What leads you to repentance? Is it his anger? Is it his wrath, his judgment? No. It's the kindness of God. Listen, he has your best interest on his heart, and he doesn't want your life destroyed as a consequence of sin. And I'm here to tell you, friends, God is not a divine party pooper. He doesn't take delight in ruining your day, bringing misery to your life. In fact, it's the very opposite. As your creator, he desires for you to know his very best for your life. And you cannot know it as long as we're harboring sin in our lives. He loves you, and he does not want your life destroyed by sin. So that brings us to our final point this morning. And this is the part I've been looking forward to. It's the blessings of repentance. The blessings of repentance. Listen, are there any blessings to accompany genuine repentance? Yes. Yes. Listen, the Bible promises forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a glorious promise that is. To confess means to agree with. It's coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, what you've revealed about me is true. I am guilty. And I ask you to forgive me." And it's not as if God is reluctant to forgive you. It's not as if God is looking at you thinking, "I might. Let me think about it. Let me get back to you." No, God is eager to run to you and to forgive you and to restore that fellowship with you. And apart from that, listen, you will never know God's best for your life. Forgiveness. But secondly, there's fulfillment. Fulfillment. I love John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have" what? "Life, and may have it abundantly." Oh, everybody's looking for an abundant life. The problem is we look for it in all the wrong places. We look for it in drugs and alcohol, illicit affairs. We look for it in power and prestige. Oh, but we'll only ever find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, to know fulfillment and peace and joy in your life can only be found when you surrender to Christ and ask him to forgive your sins. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Fulfillment. But a third blessing of repentance is fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." God desires that you and I experience the sweetest fellowship with God. I love my time alone with the Lord each morning. I'll go and sit down and open my Bible and read and ask the Lord to speak into my life. And then I spend some time just worshiping Jesus and praying and thanking him for his goodness. And then I begin sharing my requests with him. And you know, when I finally finish my prayer time and I say amen and I'm ready to get up and go about my day, there's just a joy in my heart. There's a peace that is so real. I can't buy it anywhere. I can't fake it. I can't manufacture it, but I'm here to tell you Jesus is alive. And this same Jesus has changed my life. And I know he lives because I talked to him this morning. And he wants to talk to you too in sweet fellowship. But lastly this morning, the blessings of repentance includes fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Malachi 3:7 says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." So the question is, how do you know when you've returned to the Lord? You know it when the Lord's returned to you and you begin to experience spiritual vibrancy in your life, and you begin to experience the Lord working in and through your life that can only be explained that he's doing it. Fruitfulness. So listen, as we close this morning, let me ask you this. Could it be this morning that you're here and you hate the thought that your best days with God are in the rearview mirror? Well, friends, listen, they don't have to be. They don't have to be. The prophet Hosea said, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Hosea 6:3 says, "He will come to us like the rain." I love that. He will come to us like the rain. So listen, if you're ready to come to the Lord on his terms, nothing can stand in the way of a downpour, a deluge of his presence in your life. Listen, life has been dry long enough. Your life has been barren long enough. America is dry and barren long enough. It's time for God's people to return to the Lord in spiritual vibrancy. Come to his invitation. Come and drink deeply from the fountains of God's mercy and grace. Listen, God is waiting to refresh you. He is waiting to revive you. He is waiting to drench you with all that he is. If only you will return to him. Church, I want to say to you, it's time for revival. Will you join me as we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm not a great preacher, but I have a great message. Jesus is alive. Jesus transforms lives. Jesus is real. And this same Jesus offers hope and help and peace to those who will come to him on his terms. Lord, my heart is heavy for those gathered here today. They're estranged from you, and perhaps they don't even know it. Oh, Spirit of God, would you speak into their lives today and draw them to yourself? Lord, would you revive your people today? May we leave here changed today because we have had an encounter with a risen Lord. And Lord, as we extend this invitation in just a moment, oh, Spirit of God, would you move among us today and do what only you can do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And it could be this morning that the Spirit of God has spoken into your life. And we'd like to extend to you this opportunity to publicly respond to whatever it is the Lord has prompted you to do. I'm going to be standing down here. Just say, "Brother Richard, the Lord has spoken into my life today. Maybe you need to be saved." We'll be happy to sit down with you and share with you how you can know Christ today before you leave. Maybe this morning there's another issue in your life that you're struggling with and you would love for someone to pray with you, then please come and let me know. Brother Dan will be up in the other service this morning to receive anyone who chooses to come forward during this time of invitation. But here's the thing, church. We need to get re-familiar with the altar of God. This is a serious time in the worship life of a church. When the invitation is extended, God is working, God is drawing, and God desires to radically change your life. So whatever it is today, the Spirit of God is prompting you to do, we're going to just simply ask you to be obedient and experience God's blessing upon your life. Would you stand with me just now as we sing our hymn of invitation?